Thank you, Praise Team. Very appropriate song for our worship today. Being the first Sunday of the month, there's no children's church today. We give our children's church teachers a day off once a month. They richly deserve it for that great ministry they do with the children. So our children, 4 through 8, stay put with us today. I invite you to turn with me in Scripture to Acts chapter 1. While you're finding that, I'm going to simply remind you, something most of you know, is that this is the second book written by a fellow named Luke, Dr. Luke. He was a later on believer, we believe, but he, being a physician and otherwise a generally incredibly bright guy who was blessed by God and given his Holy Spirit, he took careful notes and wrote all of the book of Luke. And when he had completed that, then he wrote what we call the book of Acts. Just the first 8 verses of Acts chapter 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." I've shared with you before, people of God, I love it how the Holy Spirit brings a plan together. And sometimes he doesn't tell us what he's doing until it suddenly happens. Rose and I did not speak about her presentation. I did not know that she was going to have our friend, Don Mansfield, share that very interesting testimony. I did not know that he would bring up the word missiologist. But I want to talk about that a bit this morning. It was years ago, before we were called to come to Guam, I attended a conference, a one-day conference for church leaders at Northwestern College in Orange City, Iowa, which was only about 22 miles from our former church and our home. It was a very good time for many reasons. The speaker was a very amusing, insightful, and experienced pastor and professor at Fuller Theological Seminary, and he had a heart for missions. It turns out that he's a relative of mine, my third cousin, Dr. Charles Van Engen. And he emphasized that he doesn't mind being called Chuck, so I may refer to him as Chuck, because we got to be friends, a little bit at least. Actually, when I arrived at the conference, across the room, about the size of this room, I saw a man that I didn't know talking to a friend of mine, and they were talking excitedly, and then suddenly my friend pointed at me. And then suddenly this man that I didn't know came rushing across the room to introduce himself. It was Chuck. He was looking for his distant relative, me. So, Chuck says he's a Mexican-American of Dutch ancestry. That's really funny. I appreciate laughing out loud when I say something funny. But you see, his parents were missionaries to Mexico, and he was in fact born in Mexico. But of course, his parents were of Dutch ancestry. Chuck has returned to Mexico many, many times to shepherd churches and church leaders and to plant churches. and a very thriving ministry. In fact, I put the name of the ministry, Latin American Christian Ministries Incorporated. Chuck is a well-renowned theologian and, as I said, a missiologist. He actually told a pretty funny story. He said, you know, when I'm flying on an airplane, sometimes I'm in a mood to talk to people, and sometimes I'm not. We know that, don't we, from our many of us travel a lot. He says, invariably somebody will ask me what I do for a living, and if I feel like talking, I'll tell them I'm a missionary and a pastor, and then they'll have a conversation about that. But he said, if I'm feeling a little tired or a little shy, they ask me what I do, they say, I'm a missiologist, and never a word again is spoken. He has, what that means quite simply, is that he has specialized in the study of Christian missions, and he has taught it at college and seminary level. As I said, he was a missionary in Mexico many years and founded that Latin American Christian Ministries Incorporated, which focuses on advanced education at a master's level and PhD level for church leaders and pastors. Whew, that's a mouthful, okay? A very accomplished fellow. We should see if we can get him to visit PIU sometime. Now, all that has nothing to do with his being my shirt-tail relative. He is an amazing guy. We had never met before that, although we grew up in the same hometown in Northwest Iowa, Hull, Iowa. Our grandpas were brothers. Maybe I mentioned that. Now, it's not easily possible for me on this Sunday morning, many years later, to share everything that Chuck taught us that day, but I'm going to at least make a few what I believe will be interesting points from our text in Acts chapter 1 that I would like us to think about for a little while this morning. It is beyond me, and maybe most of us, that there are many, many books written on the subject of missiology, the subject Chuck specializes in. He's even written a couple himself. The idea of a missional church is bantered around and about and written about so much that there actually turns out to be a great deal of confusion about what it means. Some have taken it to mean something that impacts the culture, something that is outward directed. Some think it is church renewal and revitalization, having a vision and or direction, a new direction. Some think it's something that is purpose-driven or any new program or new style of worship. All this confusion about what missiology really is makes you really want to be missional, doesn't it? Nah, maybe not so much. But let's try to sort out what it means. In fact, Chuck reviewed some things we probably know, but usually doesn't hurt to be reminded of. Some things that the church is not. The church is not just a building. I referred to this building built in 2003. That's not the church here. That's a building. The church is not just ecclesiastical hierarchy. Our elders have received information about the upcoming synod and all of the classes meeting I'll be attending in May and the church government things that happen. It's not just that. Church is not just clergy or pastors, not just elders. It is not just programs, and it is not just budgets. Okay, you got what it's not. What is it? What is the church? Well, not my definition. I wrote this down. It is members, a fellowship of followers of the resurrected living Jesus Christ. The church is the physical presence of the living Jesus Christ. The church is its members participating in Jesus' mission locally and globally. Chuck said, and I quote him, "Church and mission are inseparable. The authentic church is missionary in its very nature." So, we should be asking, what is mission? I mean, if you're with me on this, okay, the church is mission, so what is mission? Mission is a result the result of God's initiative, rooted in God's purposes to restore and heal creation and call people into a reconciled covenantal relationship with God. Now, at a simple level, mission means sending. In a very literal sort of way, we just took an offering to continue sending Rose Ludwig to UOG to do ministry of sharing the gospel. We do that from time to time here together. We help send people to do mission. Sending is the central biblical theme described in the purpose of God's action in human history, with the church being the primary agent of God's missionary action. So the term missional, Chuck is emphasizing the essential nature and vocation of the church as God's called and sent people, sent to the world for whom Christ died. You don't have to raise your hands, but I wonder, did any of you think that the church is designed for the safety and comfort of the believers? Well, I hope not. Unfortunately, a lot of people look at it that way. A lot of people look at church like, well, what's in it for me? What can I get out of it? I can't find that in the scripture. I can't find it. I looked. I can't find it. I don't mean to be critical. That's just not found in scripture. That is not the purpose of the church. Unfortunately, sometimes we need to let people know that changing from an ungodly lifestyle and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and giving your life to Him sometimes results in a little discomfort. The Lord invented the concept we call getting out of your comfort zone. I didn't invent it. We didn't invent it over at PIU or at CRU or in Bible translation or at Transworld Radio. Most, if not all, of our missionaries have already gone through a rather detailed process of getting out of their comfort zone to do what God is calling and sending them to do. Chuck shared several quotes to support his assertion, and I'm sharing that assertion. I'm not just blaming him. I'm sharing the assertion that church and mission are inseparable. They're connected. They need each other. They can't exist without each other. One quote from John R.W. Stott, now with the Lord, very famous author, he said this: the church cannot be understood rightly except in a perspective which at once is missionary and eschatological. That's a seminary word, big word, means looking to Christ throughout history to the end times. Chuck himself wrote, in fact he quoted himself, and so I'm quoting him, "The church lives out its calling in the world through its mission, finds its essential purpose in its participation in God's mission, and engages in a multitude of local and global programs whose purpose is mission." Now, I hope you're wondering, what does all this have to do with us, with you and me? I'm not sure if he said this. I didn't put it in quotes, but every Monday morning, our congregation reports for duty on the mission field. Sunday, God gave us to be a day of worship and rest, recharging, if you will. We're sort of like batteries, and you know what? If the battery starts getting weak and there's no charger around, it's not going to work well. I think my phone's getting low. It's not going to continue to work if it doesn't get recharged. Christians are like that, like batteries and like cell phones. If you don't get recharged, you won't work right. And that's what worship is. That's what the Lord's Day is for us. Chuck explained, and I want to emphasize too, that a healthy church is a church involved in mission, locally, in the surrounding area, in the region, and around the world. Now, most of you have already quickly figured out why I say such a thing. Acts 1:8 is a carefully articulated vision of mission from Dr. Luke and the early church as to how to be God's missionary people where they live. We are not relying right now on what Dr. Chuck Van Engen thinks or what Reverend Tom Van Engen thinks about this. This verse is the risen Lord of the universe, the risen Creator God, who gave himself for us, explaining what he wants his followers to do after he leaves for heaven and God's right hand. This was not a message just for those disciples that were there who, in a short while after he said this, he literally watched him literally rise up. There was no ceiling, of course. They were on a hillside, and he literally rose up and went into heaven. This was literally the last thing Jesus said to us out loud, although I'm reminded of the saying, I don't know who wrote it, if you want to hear God's word, if you want to hear God's word, read the Bible. If you want to hear it out loud, read it out loud. Okay? But this was not like that. This was Jesus himself saying it, and Luke didn't hear it, but Luke talked to the guys who did hear it and wrote it down. And as we know, the scripture is an incredibly, absolutely reliable history. Now, this is being proven over and over. Nearly every week there's archaeological finds proving that the scripture is authentic and reliable and true to history. We already have seen that, according to Luke, this was the last thing Jesus said before he went up into heaven. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, Chuck says, and I agree with him, by the way, that this simply means your hometown, the area around your hometown, the region around where you live, and the ends of the earth is self-explanatory, isn't it? That's the whole earth. Now, some believe this means that an obedient congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ will be involved in beginning and supporting at least two new ministries in the church's closest context in any given year. Now, I think I didn't write down who said that on purpose, because that sounds awfully assertive, doesn't it? It sounds very bold, doesn't it? I don't know who wrote it, who said it. I just know that it seems like, you know, that can't really apply to every congregation. Or does it? Reaching out into our community and to the people in our community is something that we talk about and pray about often. I believe this is our local congregation's calling to reach out to Judea. We have to translate that map, because some of you have been to Judea. I've never been. But we have to translate what that map of what he said literally means figuratively for the rest of the world. To reach out to Judea means a congregation is parenting at least one new offspring church to nurture, in conjunction and cooperation with the appropriate denominational and or regional staff. Congregation Samaria means it is partnering with another church or churches in some transformational ministry in a neighboring country or area of a different culture. That was certainly true of that original audience. Samaria was a different culture. We spoke about cultural relevance this morning in our Sunday school class about the Psalms. We wonder how the original audience missed it. The Psalms repeatedly say to the nations, to the peoples, instead of just to your neighbors, in terms of spreading God's word. The ends of the earth, again, that seems quite obvious, but it may mean developing one new global partnership with another congregation or ministry or denomination where members and leaders can be personally involved. Now, this is not just abstract theory from Dr. Van Engen or Reverend Van Engen. I praise God that this congregation that has called me to be your pastor now, these almost 7 years, partners with Brad and Naomi Kust in their medical missionary in Kyrgyzstan. It is a great blessing to partner with the Gregsons, the Sabins, Carol, and the Avellas in their amazing Transworld Radio broadcast ministry from Guam to major portions of the planet, huge parts of the planet. Russia, India, Asia, many more places, and especially some remote places that are hard for missionaries to visit. And yet, every evening, down in Mauricio, they transmit God's word to these places that some people, missionaries, can't get to. It's always a joy to hear of their joys and progress in spreading the gospel through the airwaves. We are faithfully supporting Rose, as we just did today with our special offering. Also, Peter and Robin Knopp in their ministry with Wycliffe Bible Translators by taking regular offerings for them. Our regular ministry share offerings support both CLASSIS, which is regional, we're part of CLASSIS Greater Los Angeles, and denominational, the whole Christian Reformed Church of North America, including pretty much all of Canada and all of America. And so my point is, we're doing some of this. Okay, this is not a lecture of, okay, people, you got to get busy and start doing this, because we found it there at the end of in Acts 1, verse 8. I'm not suggesting anything of the kind. And I know that we should be responsible and not spread ourselves too thin. It has, for all of my professional career as a pastor, been an interesting question: how should we add to the ministries we support without overdoing it? I've thought of that question often. I've talked with our elders and council about it from time to time. But see, I wonder what might be missing from the list that I just shared. To put it real bluntly, our Jerusalem of Acts 1 verse 8 is Guam. Now, we have some members who work in prison ministry. We have some people helping and ministering to a few individuals. We have some who work or volunteer at PIU. We have some who helped out with the Festival of Hope that just happened last week. But the question that I pose, mostly to me, but you get to hear it too, is that, are we really witnessing to our Jerusalem? Are we really watching for and taking advantage of opportunities to be a witness for Jesus Christ to our village, to our neighborhood, to our island? That day, years ago, Chuck told us that 70% of Christianity is in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. Of the almost 2 billion Christians in the world, 70% are in Asia, Africa, and Latin America. I was impressed when he told us, especially in his experience in Mexico, Latin America, that the Christians in Mexico are praying for us, the Christians of North America. They pray for us regularly because they know that we're struggling in ways some of them are not. Not financially, but spiritually. They know that the mission field in North America is especially difficult. And I'm lumping us in with North America because this is Guam, USA. I know we're far from the mainland. But I read recently, and it became very confusing because there's more than one list. But at least one of the lists says of the areas of the world that need to hear the word of God and be evangelized, they are in order, at least on this list, 1, China, 2, India, 3, North America, and 4, the Middle East. As I said, the people of Asia and Africa and Latin America are praying for us that we will be willing and able to spread the word of God in our culture. They're already spreading the word of God in their culture. 70% of the Christians of the whole world live there. But they're praying for us that we can share and spread the word. Frankly, we live in one of the greatest mission fields of the world. And so I want us to think about this question. What will we do with that information? Forgive me for emphasizing him. It's really not just about him. But Chuck told us a most fascinating story that day that I will try to retell for you. He was teaching a class in the seminary, and it was a Latino and Hispanic group of pastors and church leaders. Way back, some of you weren't even born yet, back when the Watts riots broke out. Some of you remember that. It was a terrible, vicious time. And literally, Los Angeles was burning. Literally. And when he arrived at class, the very next class, right after this had begun to happen and break out, he arrived at class and the students who were already there were weeping. He did not know what he should try to teach that day. So he sat with them and wept with them. But a bit later, Gabriel, one of the students, burst into the room apologizing for being late. He had just lost his business, lost his church, lost his congregation. But he wondered, why is the class sitting here weeping? Just before he arrived at the class, he had left his burned-down, destroyed church and business and home. But just as he was leaving, an elderly member of the congregation asked him, "Who will weep if our church ceases to exist? Who in the community will cry? Who would miss the church in our community?" Now, Dr. Van Engen wonders if this isn't the most important question any church can face. I tend to agree with him. I think it might be. I, Reverend Tom Van Engen, wonder if this is an incredibly important question for our congregation, and not just us, but for every congregation across North America. If our church ceased to exist tomorrow, who in the community would cry? Who will miss us? Are we making any difference in the community in which God has placed us all these many years? Will anyone miss us? If we've made the case at all that Jesus himself wants us to be his witnesses in our community, this is our Jerusalem, I wonder, I ask, like I said, I ask me this, not just you. I ask all of us this question: are we obeying that? Are we doing that? I'm not arguing that we've done nothing. I already explained that. We do quite a bit. But I am wondering if we have done and if we do enough. Have we acted in a way that shows our gratitude for what Jesus has done for us? Have we shared the word of God that was shared with us some time ago, some of us long ago, some of us not that long ago. There are many ministry opportunities in Guam. Might we help them? Would we consider opening our lives to some of our neighbors who are different from us, who might not even speak our language well or even at all? Would we try to get to know some neighbors enough to share the love of God that has been shared with us? I intend to find out. I intend to find out if we think this congregation is here to help us feel good about ourselves, or if we will obey the Lord Jesus Christ and be His witnesses. You tell me. I will be open to conversations about this. Are we here to share God's love or just to keep it to ourselves? Oh, I know that's sort of rhetorical. I think we know the right answer. The question is if we know how to do it. We have a relatively small membership in this church, about 39 members. We have produced, the elders have approved a questionnaire. It's on the table in the narthex, and I would like to ask and encourage everyone who is not a member to fill out the questionnaire. Let me emphasize something. We talked about this in our elders' meeting. Some of you are not members for a perfectly sound reason. I know some of you who are not members here for a perfectly sound reason. Fill it out. Remind us of that. If you're here regularly and are not a member, we would like to know why. Because I just want to briefly remind you what I put before. I wasn't watching my own notes very close, but I think it was probably on the screen. When I said way earlier at the beginning of the sermon that the church is members participating in God's mission. We frequently drive by a place that I know almost nothing about. Scottish Rite something. It looks like a church building, but it's a Masonic lodge. And I just was thinking, what would happen if, not that often, but once in a while, there's a whole lot of cars and there's a whole lot of people there. And what would happen if I pull in and go in? I'm pretty sure I know. They would welcome me. They would ask me why I came. They would ask me if I want to be a member. And if I said, no, I think I'd like to stop by every time you have a meeting, but I don't really want to be a member, what would you think? What do you think they would say? See that door where you came in? Go on back out. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that it is a very common experience in our culture that when we want to be involved in something, we become a member. We normally do that. That's apparently what the Lord had in mind, to have us give ourselves to His church. This is not my church. And it's not your church either, even if you've been here for many years. It's the Lord's church. He said, I will build my church. But another thing, I'm going to ramble just for a few seconds to say, don't we have to do something about that? I'm certainly not bragging or complaining, but we're making plans to transition back to the States. That proves it's not my church, because I'll be leaving soon. But we need to think, all of us need to think about how will we continue the ministry of this body, this part of the body of Christ here in central Guam. Now, God is going to have His way. God's going to make His will known. And He's going to do that whether we cooperate with Him or not. He's going to continue to build His church. As I mentioned earlier, what we have learned, I grew up in the church in North America. I've only been here 7 years. I've been involved in the Christian Reformed Church for 59 years before that. before I understood it, before I knew much about it, before I knew how it worked. Then I learned how it worked, became involved, did lots of stuff. Not bragging, all of us do lots of stuff. But we need to at least pay attention to how we will help the Lord continue to build His church and continue to let it thrive and prosper. And I'm pretty sure, okay, I'm open to suggestions, but I'm pretty sure that is by telling others about why we're here, inviting them to be part of it. I think it's not rocket science. Dr. Chuck Veningen wouldn't say he's a rocket scientist, he's a missiologist. But I think the Lord wants us to cooperate. So, why do we do all this? Easter is coming, in which we will hopefully excitedly share Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. After He is risen, He told His followers, I want you. I'll be with you. I'm going to send my Spirit. I've got this gift. It's going to surprise you and amaze you. I'm going to send my Spirit to help you with this. But I want you to spread my word and build my church. So let's do that. Let's share the good news as God gives us ability and opportunity. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We have probably read, most of us have probably read those first few verses of Acts many times. And we have all made some amount of effort to do what you asked us to do. Well, Lord, this morning we ask that you'll bless that. We ask that you'll increase that. We ask that you'll increase in us our desire to share your word with people we know and people we meet that we don't know yet. We ask that you'll help us to be part of your growing, faithful church. We ask that you help us to be obedient to what you told us that day, especially what you told us that day just shortly before you ascended into heaven. We thank you. We praise you. We offer ourselves to you because of and in Jesus' name. Amen.